what the Bible is saying. It summarizes what we believe this word is saying. Obviously, there's a significant difference in the fact that the Declaration of Faith is written by man and by come through a number of years. It's not the word of God like this, but it's a very useful and succinct summary of that, helping us to be, as we read in 1 Timothy 3:15 last Sunday night, to be pillars of truth. So we're going to move on to today with a declaration of faith. We're going to look at what I call clause one, or some of you refer to it as paragraph one, and really it starts, it's headed Revelation and the Bible. But before we continue with that, let's just open in prayer and ask for God's blessing and wisdom on our session now. Graham, if you wouldn't mind, can you pray? Thanks.
Shall we pray together? Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, once more, we are privileged to be able to come and study your word. Thank you for your word that is truth. It's like a two-edged sword. It gives light to our path. It helps us in every area of our lives. And there's not any area of our lives that is not covered by your book. And so we thank you that we in this church have the opportunity to sit under faithful teachers. And Lord, even when we are not as faithful as we should be towards you and your word, you are there to hear us and to accept our request for forgiveness. And so, Father, we'll just ask that you'd be with us this morning now as Kevin leads us. May we be attentive to all that is said and to apply to our lives. These we pray in the name of of our precious Saviour, whose death and resurrection we celebrated this morning. May he be all in all to us. These things we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Declaration of Faith 2, just to come back to what it means for us, is a very good window for other people to see what our church believes and what we are standing for. I was recently contacted by someone who I've been trying to approach with the gospel, trying to encourage them to attend church. And they sent me a message the other day saying, they've just been speaking to someone and they've heard about this great church. What do I think about it? And I said, well, I haven't heard of this church, but I'll see what I can find out. And obviously, as we all do now, first of all, onto Google, see if they've got a website. Went to the website, didn't recognize the pastor or any of the leadership. So what do? I started looking for their declaration of faith because that is the best way for me to see what their church is standing for. Unfortunately, there was no declaration of faith on the website, which is warning number one. Secondly, then I contacted them. I actually sent them an email to say, you know, I'd like to understand what your church is about. Please send me a copy of your declaration of faith. And that was a few months ago, and it hasn't come back. So it just shows that very quickly I could have, if they had a declaration of faith, maybe they don't have one, and if they'd had it on the website like we do, one can get a very good view of what the church stands for and what I can also hold that church to should I be part of that church. Just some pointers quickly. We're going to go into the first clause now, and you'll see that below each clause or paragraph in the Declaration of Faith, there are supporting scriptures. Now, just in case you hadn't realized, those scriptures are in the same sequence as the statements in the paragraph. So it makes it very useful that you can follow it in the same sequence when you're looking up the scriptures. And then secondly, in some of the paragraphs, you'll see there's a section between quotation marks. And that comes from the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, much of which is drawn from the original Westminster Confession of Faith in 1646. So where you see those, you'll know that is direct quotation from the Baptist Confession of Faith. So let's move on now and start with the paragraph one, Revelation in the Bible. Debbie, if you could put that up there for us. Hopefully we can all see that. I'll just read it for us as a start. We believe that God has graciously revealed his existence and power in the created order, and that God has supremely revealed himself to fallen human beings in the person of his Son, the incarnate Word, who is now revealed to us in the written Word. We believe the Bible to be the Word of God, that its 66 books, as originally written, were fully and verbally inspired by the Spirit of God, and were entirely free from error, and have been providentially and reliably preserved for us. We believe that when the Bible speaks, God speaks, and that God speaks clearly in His Word, so that by His Spirit the true meaning can be understood. We submit to the Bible as the final authority in all matters of faith and practice, as the standard of truth for every domain of knowledge to which it speaks, and as the true basis of Christian union. And here comes the quotation from the Confession of Faith, Baptist Confession of Faith. The Holy Scriptures are the only sufficient, certain, and infallible rule for saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. The whole revelation of God concerning all things essential for His own glory, human salvation, faith, and life is either explicitly set down or implicitly contained in the Holy Scriptures. The supreme judge by which all religious controversies are to be settled can be none other than the Holy Scriptures. In the verdict of Scripture, our faith is finally determined. As we start opening up that paragraph now, just want to give credit to some resources that I've used and will be using extensively as we study today. First of all, Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology, which I'm sure a number of you are familiar with. Then a book called The New Evidence That Demands a Verdict by Josh McDowell. And then Samuel Walderson's Exposition of the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith. Right, as you've seen now, as we've read through this clause, it covers a lot of theology. From God revealing Himself, to the authority of the Bible, to the inerrancy of Scripture, and to the sufficiency of Scripture. Having looked at it now, I'm not going to get enough time to go through all that, so we're going to focus on two things this morning. We're going to focus on how God reveals Himself, and then the authority of the Bible, which is the primary way that God is revealing Himself to us these days. So the second part is almost a subsection of the first part. Right, first of all, how does God reveal Himself? So maybe if you could put that first section up there, Debbie, that we can just remind ourselves that we're looking at this part of the Declaration of Faith. Some ideas of how God has revealed Himself? Yes, Suzanne. Okay, there we are. God reveals Himself through nature. Can anyone give me a reference for that in the Bible? There we go, Romans 1. So let me just recall that quickly. So He reveals us through the very nature that we see around us. Romans 1, 19 and 20 says, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that we are without excuse. Okay, so from all we see around nature, and just for parents, this is a very powerful way of teaching your children, because you often get opportunities to see how powerful and how amazing and how beautiful nature is, so we can show them how God is revealing Himself. Another way that God reveals Himself, Francis? Okay, expand.
In Psalm 19, it says, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the works of His hand. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge.
Okay, so that's again God revealing Himself through nature and the power and majesty of nature. Another way that God reveals Himself? Suzanne?
Jesus says in Hebrews, the Lord, the Bible says there that the Father has revealed Himself in the Son.
Yes, Hebrews, right at the beginning of Hebrews, actually it starts. So there's another way. God has revealed Himself through His Son, which the Bible also calls Him the Word. Hebrews 1, the first couple of verses. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. What is another verse, another passage of scripture we've recently covered that tells us that Jesus is the Word? There we go, John 1. Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then later on in 14 it says, and the Word became flesh, and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And if you want to listen to that in a lot of detail, go through to Tim's sermon, which he preached on the 12th of January, and you can have a full exposition of those couple of verses. Another way that God reveals himself... Sorry, Suzanne, do you want to say something? In the church. Maybe explain a bit further. How do you know?
That scripture that Etienne read this morning, he says there that the Lord is glorified in the church and in Christ Jesus. So it's the fellowship of the saints. It's the work that the Lord Jesus does in the church that reveals him and his glory.
So our witness. Right, let's go back. Sorry. Okay, so you...
He reveals himself in nature, and in his word, Christ. But the church, yes, he's glorified through the church. The church is showing him. The church is...
Sorry, maybe just start a little bit at the beginning so people can hear.
Is God revealed through the church? Is the question that I'm asking.
Maybe
the verse that Suzanne is referencing says he's glorified through the church.
Yes.
But is he?
Not necessarily revelation.
Is there direct revelation happening through the church? I would say no.
Yeah, we'd be saying more glorifying.
Glorifying,
as
yes.
As opposed to revelation.
Revelation, no. Because if that's the case, then we have ongoing revelation today.
Yes. Which is not the case.
Sorry, that's why I jumped in.
Yeah, yeah. No, thanks. Wonder if that. Difference there, do we all got that? Glorifying versus revelation? Thanks, Andre. Okay, let's think back a bit. Just some of the more obvious ones in the Old Testament. How did God reveal himself? Right, we have to get some others. Thanks. Etienne. You're out. Through the prophets. Okay. Through human lips. There were many prophets in the Old Testament. Listen to what Deuteronomy 18, verse 15 says. The Lord your God will raise you up for you a prophet like me from among you, and your countrymen, you shall listen to him. And also in Jeremiah, this is what Jeremiah says. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go. And in verse 9, he carries on, and all that I command you, this is God commanding Jeremiah, you shall speak. Then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Okay, so God spoke through prophets. Okay, another way.
I just wanted to go back to the previous point about God revealing himself through the church. Just a question. Let me just read first from John 17. Let me start from verse 20. This is Jesus praying. I do not ask for these only, but for those who believe in me through the word, that they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. There's the next scripture. Okay, yes. 22, the glory that you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. So the question there, would you say that God reveals himself, just like, sorry, I forgot your name, Suzanne had just said, through the church, in that he reveals himself to the world. 21, John 17, 21 says, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. And so in that, wouldn't he be revealing himself to the world through the church? Would you?
Anna, do you want to comment further on that, Andre?
He's displaying himself through the church. The world sees us first before they come to God's word. How are they ever going to come to God's word? Especially an atheist. You've got to get from God exists to read his book. So there's a journey there. And they're going to see your life and your doctrine exactly like we saw today. So it comes down to, what do we mean by him revealing himself? Is he giving special revelation? No, he's not giving special revelation anymore. The canon is complete. That's what we believe in this church. Is he demonstrating his power through what he has done in the universe? Yes, he is. Is he demonstrating his power through salvation, through us as believers? Yes, he is. But that is reflecting his glory. It's not direct revelation. So I'm careful to make that distinction. Does that clarify it?
Thank you. I'll take it. Right. What about God revealed himself early on just by directly speaking to people? We think about Adam and Eve. Didn't God speak directly to Adam and Eve? He also spoke to Moses. And then we get to what we're going to be looking at now further is the Bible. God reveals himself to us through his holy scriptures. We read right back in Exodus 31:18 that God himself wrote things down for us, where he gave Moses the Ten Commandments. And it says there in Exodus, when he had finished speaking with him upon Mount Sinai, he gave Moses the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written by the finger of God. So there we have, really right back, the first indications of God writing down his word. He then obviously used Moses in the first five books, as we know. And as we read also in Deuteronomy, Moses wrote his law and gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi who carried the Ark of the Covenant. And Joshua continued penning some of God's words, and as we know, there have been a number of authors since then, right through to the New Testament. Grudem says we should be grateful that God's words have been committed to writing, as it is much more accurate preservation for future generations. To depend on memory and repeating the oral tradition is less reliable. There's opportunity for repeated inspection of words. So if words are written down, we can inspect them, study them, and understand them. Okay, so that's really a number of ways in which God can reveal himself. Okay, so now we're going to move on to, because the method that we use to find out how God's revealing himself is the Bible, let's go to the next part of that paragraph where it says what we believe about the Bible and the Word of God. I'll just give you a minute or two just to read that again. Yes, Mark?
In our church, would it be wrong? Do we put a question mark immediately when we sit in this sermon and the speaker would say, and God revealed to me? We often have this, we've got the Benny Hinn who gets revelation all the time. But I'm not talking about the Benny Hinn, I'm talking about in a good church. God revealed this to me. Do we put a question mark there immediately or not?
Okay, so I think what you have to look at, and I've got it actually a bit later, is the person who claims to have had revelation, is he actually just expounding Scripture? So how has the Holy Spirit helped him to expound Scripture, or is he adding to Scripture? Obviously, if it's the latter, then it's definitely wrong. So there's no doubt about it, we can say that when we read Scripture, we have the wisdom of the Holy Spirit helping us to read the Scripture and understand the Scripture. We don't have the help of the Holy Spirit to reveal other things that are not revealed in Scripture. That's how I would understand it. Okay, so if we look at the authority of God and the Word of God and how we understand it, some of the supporting verses for why we believe that this is the Word of God, why we believe it is supreme, why we believe it is inerrant. Let's start with a well-known scripture, 2 Timothy 3, verses 15 to 17. And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Okay, so just verse 16 again. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work. Okay. Ricardo, you wanted to ask a question?
Sorry, before, I just wanted to say a good example of God revealing himself is in the book, of, I think it's Genesis, to Abraham. He declares his name is I Am. I think it's the first step where he actually reveals himself.
So that would be, as we were saying earlier, one of the ways he reveals himself is by speaking directly.
Yeah, but but that's where he revealed himself firstly, I would say.
Well, he spoke to Adam and Eve before
I meant to Abraham. When Abraham asked his name, he says, I am.
Okay, yeah, well, it was one of the parts that he revealed. It wasn't the first time he revealed himself there. Another verse, 2 Peter 1:21. This is now what we're looking again at why we believe the Bible and why we believe it is profitable for all teaching, why we believe it is the Word of God. 2 Peter 1:21. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Okay, so it's divinely inspired work that we are reading here as the Bible. Psalm 119, 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So now we're moving on to one of the other concepts in that paragraph where it says the Bible is, we can use the Bible for things in life. We can use it to learn how we should be acting in certain situations, how we can make decisions. Because it is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. One of our favorite Antioch scriptures as well, talking about the word, for the Hebrews 4:12. For the word is God, the word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And I'm sure we can all testify to how the Bible has cut us to the bone at stages when we've read scripture. And it is spoken directly to us. Right, there are a number of other verses there written down in brackets. I'm not going to go through them all. You can study them in your own time. But just to summarize, here we have a book that has all we need to know about God. All we need to know, very importantly, about the process that God has given for us to be saved, for us to be able to have to be restored with him through his son, through repentance. We have all here to we have in here everything we need to know to live a righteous life and to be able to live a life that is pleasing to God. And we have also all wisdom here, as I said earlier, in terms of how to handle disputes, how to settle arguments, how to make sure that we are splitting truth from error. Now, at this point, Some of you should be thinking about a question. Our human minds raise this question now. Maybe there's some here who are unbelievers today that would also raise this question immediately. We've just said that this book is the absolute authority of God. And what I have I proved that to you, I've read Scripture. So what is the question in your minds now? Right at the back there, yes, Connie.
The book you're holding was written by men, and you're speaking from the book, and it's talking about itself. So how do we know that the book is reliable if that's what it's saying about itself and it was written by ordinary men like us?
Okay, exactly. So we've got, you could argue that I've got a circular argument here. I'm saying this book is true because it says it's true. It's the same as if, I don't think I've played chess with any of you before. I could tell you I am a good chess player. And you could say to me, well, Kevin, how do we know that? I'm saying because I'm telling you I'm a good chess player. There's a bit of a flaw in that argument. However, there's a big difference. This is exactly what we're learning in the Bible now, is that the Bible is telling us it's true. The Scriptures are saying that it's true. I am a human being. I am capable of error. I am capable of deceit. I am capable of cheating. Therefore, you cannot take it. But the Bible, we can say, is self-authenticating. We can say it is self-authenticating. And let's go into some of those reasons why we say it is. And we need to know this. This gets a bit complicated now, but we need to know this. Peter, remember, 1 Peter 3 says we must be always ready to make a defense for what we believe. And often when we're chatting with non-believers, they will say to us, how do you believe the Bible? Okay, first of all, as a few of you have pointed out, we know there is a God because of creation. And the Bible talks about creation. It says that God created everything. So there's the first reason that we can say, well, we know that the Bible is true, just by generally looking at creation. Secondly, the Holy Scriptures that are given to us are the absolute authority from God, and therefore they cannot be wrong. Let's just follow this concept. If God is the highest power, the highest authority in the universe, or we use the word universe, it might even be bigger than what we think, but universe, how can there be any other thing that can prove that this word is true? Because if there was, then we would be putting whatever is proving that this word is true on top of it. And it's impossible because God is the sovereign power. Following the logic? Thirdly, if we came along and said we found something that could prove this Bible beyond doubt, 100% possibility that it is true and that it is authentic, that again would then become the norm for truth. So whatever way we found to prove it, that would become the new norm for truth and again would be superior to the Bible. So there will not, and we cannot, find anything that can prove it beyond doubt. Some people have suggested, well, there's been further divine revelation that proves the Bible. Okay, so maybe someone has said they've had a revelation that they've been told the Bible is true. What is the problem with that argument as well? Well, then someone... Sorry, who is that? Okay, or you would have to say, well, then we need another divine revelation to prove that divine revelation. And so it just goes on and on. The Bible is self-authenticating because when you read it, when you spend time in it, through the help of the Holy Spirit, God will open your eyes and you will know that it is the true word of God. That is the way that the Bible authenticates itself. Spend time in it, let the Holy Spirit work in you, and it will authenticate itself. Okay, so that's an important point to remember, that the Bible will authenticate itself. Any comments, any questions on that? There's some quite philosophical thinking in that as well.
But the words written by man. I'm saying, but you believe the scientist of what he says, and that's a man. And I had the person to snook it. I agree with what you're saying, but we're believers. So I also tend to say to God, well, if you're believing what the scientist is telling you, why then are 10 different scientists with 10 different answers for the same world? And there was no answer. So I believe what you're telling me, and I've said it probably in different words, where if you go and read your Bible, it will explain itself to you. And if you then so-called profess to be a church-going man, be it Dutch Reformed or whatever you choose to go to, then why are you giving me this discussion? End of discussion. So my question is, in reverse, is I believe what you're telling me. Don't misunderstand me. But how do we... tell this so-called clever person that he or she should read on and be self-convincing. I know and we know that, yes, the Holy Spirit will do that convincing. It's not for us. It's just for us to expose it to man. That's my opinion.
Yeah, Jennifer, do you want to answer that or should I answer that and you come? Have you got another question? Okay, Andre's got an answer. But before Andre comes up with his answer, I just wanted to say there's what scientists often forget is that they can't prove things 100% either. So they've also, through experiment, come up with a high probability regarding that. What do you want to say, Andre?
It comes to this. This is a question of history, and it's a question of origin. We talk about a witness. We need a witness. If something happens, where's the witness? We use it in law. We use it all through our lives. Who saw it? Did we see it? What's the evidence? Bring the evidence. Melt, this relates to your sphere directly. Where's the evidence? Where's the documentation? Who saw what? Where's the witness? And the issue with scientists and atheists particularly, who believe that the world came into being with a big bang and all by itself, is they lack evidence and they look for evidence. And so, how do we approach them? What do we talk about? And my recent trip to Greece, I had this opportunity a number of times with an atheist. And there's a follow up to the story. You may have heard it, but this is why natural revelation is important to start with. When Romans 1 says, they're without excuse because they know from what is revealed. And when Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, we have to start there. We have to look around us and say, did this universe come into existence without a designer? If we look at this building that we're in, how do we know it has an architect? Can I look at the walls and identify the architect? No, I can't see the architect. But I can see that it was built. I mean, we plant a row of trees and we say, oh, well, man did it. You know, the seeds don't naturally fall in a row. We look at a watch, this classic argument of a watch on a beach. You walk along the beach and you find a watch. You don't pick it up and say, oh, well, look at this marvelous work of creation. This Mother Nature made this watch. No, we say, who lost it? Because it belongs to somebody. It's owned by somebody. It was designed by somebody. So it has a designer. Everybody would agree with that. In actual fact, we find the most simple pieces of tools buried in the ground, and we say, oh, here's evidence of civilization. And we attribute it to an intelligence, a person who's been there in the past, who has intelligence, who's put it there. The biggest evidence for our own for a creator, is our own bodies. Just look at your own body. You have a machine that self-replicates. You can have children. You can damage it. It self-heals. You have eyesight that can see better than any man-made equipment. you have a designer. And if you follow this argument, you can then say, that designer, you have a creator. You declaring to that person to look at the evidence all around us. We have evidence from the natural realm saying there is a designer. Let me introduce you to him. He loves you. He is compassionate to you. He's given you an environment in which you live that is just suitable for you. The fact that the earth is positioned in the solar system exactly where it is, all of these things demonstrate that he's created an environment that is ideal for life. And not only that, he has revealed himself in his book. He gave us a book. He's written a book which declares who he is and what he has done. He is the witness. He's the one who has given us the eyewitness account of how he made the world and everything that then flows from there. So that's how we've got to navigate this water. We've got to start in the natural realm, looking at the evidence that is abundantly around us, and then draw people to say, he has revealed himself in his word. It's a book that is written down so that it's not lost in the transmission from one person to the next. If it was only oral, it would be lost very quickly, but it is written down, and he's instructed that it be written down. He told Moses, when he revealed himself to Moses, he said, write it down. And that's where the Pentateuch came in. Everything got written down. There's a very thorough, detailed amount that we can go into about the transmission of the Bible and how it's been transmitted to us today and how accurate it is. And the textual criticism, there's lots of stuff, but we won't get into that. The key is that we've got to move from natural to saying, this is the evidence. It's written down for us. It is an eyewitness account of what has happened. And actually, we believe it by faith. The same way as a scientist believes in the Big Bang by faith, because there's no eyewitness either. Where's the eyewitness of the Big Bang? No, that doesn't exist. Where's the eyewitness of creation? Well, there isn't one. Well, God is the eyewitness, and he's revealed it in his word. So that's that. So both are faith statements. And we cannot get away from that.
Yeah, and I think, it's important for us to train ourselves so that we are able to engage in these discussions. But ultimately, I think we need to understand one thing, and this is the difference, is that these things are spiritually appraised. So if we go to 1 Corinthians, Paul speaks there about how the spiritual things are foolishness to those that are in the world. They cannot appraise spiritual things because they are dead in their transgressions and their trespasses. And so Romans 1 speaks about they have exchanged the truth for the lie. So that's exactly it. And therefore, unless the Holy Spirit opens a person's eyes to see, he will not see. You can give a person an answer to every single question that he has, but he will not believe unless the Spirit opens his eyes. And I think that's a very important thing that we've got to understand when it comes to any discussion around the authenticity of Scripture. Firstly, all Scripture was God-breathed. So this is a spiritual matter. Scripture has been given to us through the inspired revelation of the Holy Spirit. And so it requires the Spirit to enlighten any man. That's how we all came to faith. So I think that's the overarching statement. And under that is we need to be able to give a defense of the hope that is in us. So we need to be able to know how to engage with people to answer their questions. But knowing that ultimately it's not about my ability to reason that's going to bring about a change in heart. But it's the truth together with God's Spirit that will change and open a person's eyes.
Yeah, and there's a verse which talks further to what you're saying, Etienne, where we look at John 10:27, where Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they will follow me. So it's again, your eyes being open to the Scripture, we will hear God's voice and or Jesus' voice and know to follow. Mike, you wanted to say?
I heard an explanation you know, the question was, how do you prove to the non-Christian that the Bible is the Word of God? And this person said it this way. He says, if I want to find you, and he says, Mike Tyrone, he says, first of all, I find your name. I find which country you're in. Then I find out which suburb you're in. I find your street address. I find the number. I knock on the door, and I'll find you. He says, now you go to Scripture, and the Old Testament is written over many hundreds of years. We even have a 400-year gap in between the new and the old. And there are many different writers who spoke about Jesus Christ, who is the center of Scripture. And there are more than 70 pointers to this man, Jesus Christ. So therefore, it can be accepted that over hundreds of years, different writers pointing in the same direction, 70 different ways of finding with that one individual. Therefore, this person says, I can accept the Word of God. But it still boils down to what all three of these men have said. It's a spiritual matter, and unless God opens your eyes, you will not see it.
Yes, so one of the uniquenesses about this word is continuity. What you're saying is it's all pointing, it's all about God and pointing towards the Savior, Jesus. And maybe just to round off this part about how the Scriptures self-authenticate themselves, it's when someone asks Spurgeon, and Tim's quoted this quite often, when someone asks Spurgeon, you know, how would you defend the Bible? Spurgeon's response was, defend the Bible? ? I said, I would sooner defend a lion, unchain it, and it will defend itself. So that's again, let people get into the Word, let them read, let them spend time. Just moving on to look at some of those facts which we know exist about the Bible, and as Andre said, this is a whole study in its own right. But, and building on to what Mike was saying about continuity, it's a book that's written over, 1,500 years, 40 different authors, all coming from different walks of life, written in different places. Moses was in the wilderness, Daniel was in a palace, John was in exile in Patmos. It's been written in different moods, joy, sorrow, despair, doubt. It's been written in three different continents. It's been written in three different languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. It's been written in a wide variety of styles. And here's an interesting one. There is no other book that addresses so many controversial subjects as the Bible does. What is it? It looks at marriage, it looks at divorce, it looks at adultery, homosexuality, obedience to authority, you name it, it's all in here. And there's no other book which covers all that. Yet in spite of its diversity, so all that I've said now, and despite of that, it has that continuity in that it is a single unfolding story of God's redemption of the human beings. So despite all that diversity and difference, it is coming back. As Grudem says, it's about paradise lost in Genesis going through to paradise regained in Revelation. Story being told.
Something yes. That helped me when I encounter somebody, you know, in that sense, is that if you think of the Word of God in every single book of the Bible, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, it's pointing towards Christ, as Mike said. And then when you get to John says there in the beginning of John that he's an eyewitness of Jesus and he's an eyewitness of the crucifixion. And then if you think of world history, even the world, you have to help me in English now, even the world, het hulle datums, kom iemand wat Engels is nou, het hulle datum gebaseer op die kruisiging. The date, the calendar is based on the crucifixion. I mean, that's just such an easy way to... You can tell that to anybody. And then the other thing is of we have to be careful when we talk about God, because Muslims believe in God, everybody believes in God. So we need to say, when we talk about somebody like that, that it's the triune God, to define it even more. And a third point, sorry, I'm talking too much. A third point is, if you think of the Big Bang, anything that explodes will fall into shambles. It won't be in a neat, orderly way. So, yeah, that's just the easy, quick way.
Yes. Okay. Maybe just talking about what you mentioned about the dates. That's another point. No other book in the history of the world has had such a unique influence on civilization. When you think about where this book has gone and how it has developed civilization, there is no other bigger influence on that. Just looking at some interesting figures, I just not digressing, but just moving on to something which is more of interest than proving the Bible. Anyone got any idea of how many copies of the Bible have been published, or estimates of how many copies of the Bible have been published? Anyone want to hazard a guess? 100 million. You have to think a bit bigger than that. Okay, so I looked up various sources, Wycliffe Bible Translators, Gideon, the United Bible Societies, and obviously there's a certain amount of estimate in it, but they're all within 5 to 10% of one another. The estimate is around 6 billion copies of the Bible have been published to date. What I did find interesting was there's over 7,000 languages in the world. How many languages do you think the entire Bible has been translated into? It's only about 500. There's about 1,200 translations. 1,200 translations of the New Testament into different languages. There's currently 1,300 translations in progress. So, you know, isn't that the Bible speaking for itself, the way it's being distributed and the way it's being translated? Don't we often hear people saying, well, Christianity is dying in the modern world and the Western world? United Bible Societies have shown that year on year, the distribution of Bibles is increasing in the Western world. And in fact, they gave a figure of between 2010 and 2011, Bible distribution increased by 11%. So those are quite significant numbers that it's going up. Okay, sorry, someone had a question.
Right. Just to hammer on the previous point about the accuracy of the Bible, especially in reference to a question about when you're speaking to particularly an atheist. Someone has pointed out already that when you start from the natural, looking to the Bible to give answers to that, the Bible gives a lot of evidence about itself. For example, I think it was David in the Psalms who said, you hold the sphere of the earth in your hand. And if you go back in history, for a long time, everyone believed the world was flat. Mm-hmm. But yet, the Bible gives evidence of the fact that the world was round. Before we discovered that, well, the world is round. If you look at the book of Job, he talks about the Pleiades and the stars. Before we could, you know, have the Hubble telescope to look into the stars and, you know, look at the formations, the Bible talks about it. If you look at the book of Genesis, of the book of beginnings, it talks about the flood, and scientists are discovering, well, not so recently, but a few years ago, they discovered paintings in South America and the Mayan civilizations, old paintings of a great flood. They talk about a great flood. So the Bible is constantly bringing truths. Once again, Job talks about the Leviathan and the behemoth, dinosaurs, which we are now discovering, you know, skeletons and what, and yet the Bible's already spoken about it. So historic facts, scientific evidence, the Bible has it all, and we discover it as we go along. So I think speaking to an atheist, that would be, you know, a good start, a good thing to bring up as well. And also just a bit on evolution. Evolution talks about the Big Bang, about two, I don't know if it's atoms or elements or whatever coming together.
Okay, I'm just a bit conscious of time, but yes, you can go into all those scientific arguments. But I think going back, and this is where I want to bring it back to now and rounding off, is that, again, as we said, it's a spiritual thing. Let the Word of God loose and let it prove itself to people. I like the concept that John Piper raises. He says, you can go through all those scientific arguments, and all you're going to do is end up with a very, very, very high probability that the Bible is true. But what you need to tell people is, how do you get to know someone? How do you get to trust someone? You spend time with them. You get to know them. You maybe even read about them. But it's the key is you spend time with them and you begin to understand them. And that's how do you learn to trust the Bible, is you've got to spend time in the Word. The Holy Spirit has got to enlighten you as to what the Word is saying. And that's how you're going to learn and trust and know that this is the truth of God. Just finally, before we close, Tim mentioned that there's a new book out by Kevin DeYoung called Taking God at His Word. And I was looking on 9 Marks this morning, and there's a book review there on it, and it sounds very interesting in terms of covering a lot of what we've discussed today and covering the authenticity of God's Word. So we've covered some of the first paragraph in the Declaration of Faith, how God reveals Himself, and also the fact that we take God's Word as the ultimate revelation of Himself, and how we should, as the church, take it as our ultimate and perfect and pure authority. Let's just close in prayer. Father, we just thank You for this time we've had together, the time that we've had to again open Your Word, the time we've had to study it, the time that we've had with interaction with one another, that, as the Proverbs says, as iron sharpens iron, that we can sharpen one another in our knowledge of You, our knowledge of Your Word, and just the fact that we will be better equipped by increasing our knowledge to live godly and righteous lives in this world, and also that we will then be better equipped to be able to take on that great commission which You have given us, that we go out and make disciples of all the world. So we thank You and praise You for this time. Amen.